On British television and radio about 10 years ago, there was a very interesting nationwide attempt to identify the 10 greatest Britons of all time. People were encouraged to vote, to send their votes in by mail or to use the internet. It was a lengthy process, and apparently it took about 4 or 5 months. It began with several hundred names, and it was finally whittled down to 10. And then the voting began in earnest. It was a very interesting list of 10 people. Who was on the list? It was interesting that Paul McCartney was not on the list, but John Lennon was. It astonished some that Princess Diana, the Princess of Wales, was there. Prince Charles was not. The final list included such names as, in the 10th place, Oliver Cromwell, Lord Nelson, Queen Elizabeth I, the 16th century monarch, John Lennon, John Newton, William Shakespeare, Charles Darwin, Diana, the Princess of Wales. In the second place was Isambard K. Brunel, the great bridge builder and builder of some very famous ships. And he did some astonishing work on the railways. He was in second place. The person chosen as the greatest Briton of all time was someone that you might have guessed. Yes, it was Winston Churchill. What would perhaps be more interesting than the people chosen in that list is what were the criteria used in choosing somebody of greatness. People are concerned about greatness, and we have criteria for greatness. And the aspiration for greatness is a ubiquitous reality in our society. The subject of true greatness comes up in the passage of Scripture we are concerned with this morning. And Jesus reveals what His criterion is for true greatness. What is true greatness in the eyes of Jesus? I want you to notice, first of all, what true greatness is a lesson that needs to be taught over and over again. This is the second time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus taught on true greatness. Why did He have to teach this again? Jesus had to teach this lesson more than once because of the selfish ambition and jealousy and competitiveness that existed among His disciples. Selfish ambition existed among Jesus' disciples and was displayed on this occasion by James and John. James and John wanted Jesus to let one of them sit at His right and the other to sit at His left in His glory. They desired to have the two positions of highest recognition in His glory. This is so shameful that it is embarrassing. What makes this so shameful is that Jesus had just talked to them of the cruel treatment He would receive, followed by His death in Jerusalem. Apparently these men misunderstood Jesus. They thought that somehow He was going to Jerusalem to set up some kind of a glorious earthly kingdom like Herod's or like King David's long ago. These men wanted to have prominent positions in that kingdom. When the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. I'd like to think that they recognized the levity of the moment and were righteously indignant toward James and John for their selfishness. But the way that Jesus responds to them indicates to me that their indignation was provoked by jealousy more than anything else. In other words, They also desired the prominent positions on the right hand and on the left hand of Jesus. This is a really ugly situation. It tells me something about the disciples, and it tells me something about Jesus. It tells me that these disciples were ordinary men when Jesus called them to come and follow Him. They had been with Jesus for a couple of years now, and they were still pretty much ordinary men with selfish ambitions and jealousy. They had been with the Holy Son of God, but they had not made much progress in holiness. As time went on, I believe they did progress in holiness. But the point is, we as Christians are called to be holy, but we don't become holy overnight, and most of the progress that we make is made slowly. What this reveals about Jesus is long-suffering and patience. In spite of the fact that He had already covered this subject and the disciples didn't pay any attention, Jesus was patient with them and He did not give up on them. I am glad that Jesus is patient and long-suffering, because I find myself making the same old mistakes over and over again. If Jesus were not long-suffering toward me, there would not be any hope for me. So this instruction about greatness in the kingdom of God was needed because selfish ambition and jealousy existed among His disciples. As a matter of fact, His disciples were acting like the Gentiles. The Gentiles were the ungodly Romans and all of their subordinate kingdoms who ruled over the Mediterranean world at that time. So that leads me to point number two. And point number two is, what true greatness is in the eyes of Jesus is different from what greatness is among the Gentiles, among the world. Jesus called the disciples together and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." In saying this, Jesus draws a distinction between the way greatness is measured in the eyes of the world and the way greatness is measured in the sight of God. The issue is not so much the system of rank and standing as much as it is attitude. It is not position, but how one views himself in that position and how one strives to achieve that position. In our society, we have ways of ranking people. In government, we have a president, vice president, secretary of state, and so forth. In business, we have corporations with chief executive officers, presidents, vice presidents, secretaries, and so on. In the military, we have generals, majors, colonels, captains, lieutenants, and sergeants. In sports, we rank people and teams by wins and losses, how they stack up against the competition. In a household, there may be the owner of the house, his butler, his chauffeur, his cook, and the maid. John MacArthur is a preacher out in Southern California. He has four grown children, but when his children were little, and he only had three at the time, he heard his second son explaining to his daughter how things worked around the house. I don't remember the children's names, but I think they all start with M. So Mark was trying to get his little sister, Melissa, to to do something, and he was explaining to his little sister the order of authority in the MacArthur house. Mark said to Melissa, "Daddy is the boss of Mother. Mother is the boss of Matt. Matt is the boss of me. I am the boss of you. And you have to do what I say." Melissa decided that she was the boss of the dog. So we have ways of ranking people even in the household. I don't think Jesus is saying here that we really ought to turn the whole system upside down. I don't think Jesus really has a problem with the king or the president or the CEO or the general or the top-ranked team in sports. It is not those positions, but our attitude toward those positions and the attitude of the people who hold those positions and how people strive for those positions. Sometimes people make it to the top and it goes to their head. They get a superiority complex. In 1991, Duke University won the NCAA basketball championship. They beat undefeated UNLV in the semifinal game and Kansas in the championship game. After that championship game, something in the newspaper caught my attention. Greg Kubek, Duke's only senior starter, said that after upsetting number one ranked UNLV 79-77 in the semifinals, the Blue Devils were on the edge of getting swell-headed until Coach Krzyzewski punctured their balloons. "He unloaded on us," Kubek said. "When we got to the locker room for practice Sunday, he said, 'I don't like the way you guys are walking. I don't like the way you guys are talking. You think you're too big time right now.'" That story illustrated to me how someone can get an attitude about greatness and how a high-minded attitude is not good. Another story I read in the newspaper several years ago illustrates the same thing. This story was about Zaza Gabor. Zaza was a person whom Hollywood made rich and famous. She was used to being served and pampered and getting her way. She was on a Delta airplane traveling from Los Angeles to her home in Palm Beach, Florida, when an assistant, two dogs, and 15 pieces of luggage. She let her dogs loose in the airplane and refused to keep them in their carrying cages. Delta corporate spokesman William D. Berry said, "Passengers complained. The captain asked her to put the dogs back in the kennel. All she had to do was leave the dogs in the kennel, but she would not comply. We asked her to do nothing more than any other passenger, and the rules are that animals do not roam free in the cabin of the airplane. She was escorted off the airplane in Atlanta by police. We did everything we could to diplomatically resolve this," Barry said. "She simply wanted to have it her way." It was this kind of self-centered attitude that Jesus was concerned about among his disciples. You know, the attitude that says, "I am the center of the world I see. Everything revolves around me." So Jesus said, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." What would you entitle your autobiography should you write one? One man wrote his autobiography and titled it, "Dear Me." Then on the other hand, there was a college student who had the plaque on his desk that said, "Me Third." There was this young man who excelled in everything at school. He was valedictorian of his class. He was president of the student body. He was an all-American football player. He was captain of his football team. And yet, he had on his desk a little plaque that said, "Me Third." His roommate lived with him for 4 years, watched him excel in everything, and never asked about that plaque until They were about to go home after graduation and were packing up things in their room. And this roommate said to him, "I've watched you excel in everything. You're valedictorian of the class. You're president of the student body. You're consensus All-American. You're captain of the football team. Yet, you have this plaque that says, 'Me third.' What does that mean?" And the young man said, "Well, it means Jesus first, others second, and me third." A person can be at the top of the rank and be great or not be great. A person can be at the bottom of the rank and be great or not be great. It is all a matter of attitude toward your position and how you treat others. A person who is great, according to Jesus, has a selfless attitude and always acts with a view towards others. He has a servant spirit. That leads me to the third and final point. True greatness is exemplified by Jesus Christ. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus is the supreme example of true greatness in the servant lifestyle that He lived, and He is the supreme example of true greatness in the sacrificial death that He died. Now, I probably need to say that Jesus did not come to primarily be an example for us. He came primarily to be our Savior, because that is what we need more than anything else. He came to pay the ransom price to God to purchase our redemption from the consequence of our sins. He was the only one who could do that. The only one who could do it made the sacrifice for the many of us who believe on Him, and in doing that He exemplified true greatness. True greatness, in the eyes of Jesus, is service and sacrifice, and He blesses that. I read an amazing story about service and sacrifice last week that was told by Wally Amos Criswell. In 1780, the famous English sea captain James Cook discovered the Sandwich Islands, later changed to the Hawaiian Islands. And there was a young fellow on that island by the name of Kamehameha. These islands in all of their history had been divided up into tribal groups, warring groups. And this young fellow, Kamehameha, just 16 years of age at the time, listened to James Cook, the great English sea captain. And he, as he listened to James Cook, learned that the British Empire had been assembled by conquest, by war. And he resolved that he would take those tribal groups in the Hawaiian Islands and conquer them and put them together into one great group. Well, the young fellow was gifted beyond compare. He was a glorious warrior. There are legends about him in Hawaii to this day. Well, anyway, that brilliant warrior conquered the entire island group, put it together under one government, and he was the king. Well, in that conquest, Kamehameha slew the father and the mother of a little 11-year-old boy named Opukahaya. And that little boy, having seen his father and mother slain before his very eyes, decided he wanted to leave. Off of the shore of Maui was an American sailing vessel. And that little boy swam from the shore to the vessel and appeared before Captain Brentnell and asked Captain Brentnell if he could be his slave, if he could be his servant. And the captain took the boy, brought him back home to America, to New Haven, Connecticut. There in New Haven, Connecticut, where the little lad grew up serving in the household of Captain Brentnell, Samuel Mills found the boy and won him to Jesus and baptized him. And the lad grew up and entered Yale University, the divinity school, and gave his life to go back to his people and win them to Jesus. He was planning to go back and win his people to Jesus. But upon his graduation and preparing to return to Hawaii, he contracted typhus fever and died of typhus fever in 1818. The famous Boston pastor, Lyman Beecher, preached his funeral sermon, and in the course of that sermon, told the story of Opukahaya and his dedication to go back to Hawaii to win his people to the Lord Jesus. And the Boston pastor made appeal for somebody to take his place. He said the boy was going back to take the gospel to Hawaii, but he is lying here dead. Why don't some of you go and take his place? There were 17 volunteers. And in 1820, those 17 landed in Hawaii. And thereafter follows a most miraculous page in modern missionary history. They had 50,000 converts in a year and evangelized every island in Hawaii. Criswell told that story to illustrate that God blesses human sacrifice and human suffering for Christ's sake. And I think it does. But nevertheless, the text teaches us that true greatness in the eyes of Jesus is measured by lowliness and humility and the lack of self-centeredness. The greatest people are the ones who bow down low before God and then rise up to face everything. Do you want to be great? Then get down on your knees and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then rise up to follow Him wherever He leads. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for being long-suffering and patient with us, for we are so much like James and John in our selfish ambition. Thank You for Jesus Christ, who came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. We want to embrace Him, and Him alone is our Savior. And may we also follow His example of unselfishness to Your glory. We ask it in His name. Amen.